Well, we turn our Bible, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, on Thursday night, we have been studying 2 Thessalonians, just began it. It's not my purpose at all to try and go through this chapter this morning, but we will be looking again at it on Thursday night in the will of the Lord, so we hope you can be here. But I want us to read this morning the first 12 verses. And just to keep you from a chill, I'm going to ask you to share in the reading of them, so you get a little exercise. Shall we read alternate verses then, please, as I begin with verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The Lord add his blessings, the reading of his word. Now we are living in momentous days, and I believe we do well to take heed to Peter's words when he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, for unto ye do well that ye take heed in your heart, as unto a lamp that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise. God has given us in his word a forecast, and the only reliable forecast of the future. Knowing the future, we will better know how to behave ourselves at the present. Many years ago, I was told and taught that because this present age is not the subject of prophecy, but is rather an interlude between the coming of the Spirit of God at Pentecost and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the air, that prophecy was not being fulfilled during this present age. Nothing that I have read in my Bible, nor have read in the hundreds of prophetic books that I have read from that time to now, have changed my mind regarding that. I do not believe the prophecy is being fulfilled today, speaking strictly. I believe that the late Dr. H. A. Ironside, in a very helpful little pamphlet, gave a title that describes what we are witnessing today. He titled his little brochure, setting the stage for the last great drama of world affairs. Now you know that before a play comes on, a stage, there has to be a great deal of work go on backstage. All the props have to be prepared and gotten out. Then everything is put in its proper place. Then the actors begin to appear on the stage, and they go through that play that they are acting out. Now the Word of God reveals that there are some very important actors going to appear on the stage of world affairs in the coming day. And I believe, I carefully believe, that we are in the days when the stage is being set. To me it's very interesting, it's very thrilling to watch the moving of these various pieces that I might call of stage furniture, getting things ready for that last great drama that is certainly going to take place. But I want this morning, with the help of God, to speak for just a few moments on one of the main actors in that last great drama of world affairs. Now, he is generally spoken of as the Antichrist, although there is only one writer in the Bible that speaks of him under that title, and that is John in his first epistle. He has at least 8 other outstanding titles, I believe all referring to the same individual who is going to come. But popularly, we speak of him as the Antichrist. It's a handy term. It signifies, without very much thinking, someone who is against Christ, and also, I think, someone who is a false Christ, so that it makes a very good title. Now, that's the person I want to speak to you about this morning. I'm not going to try by any means to say all that the Bible has to say about this one. You would not only miss dinner, but supper, and likely I'd be missing from now on. Just a few things to refresh your mind, to stir your minds regarding this great personage that is yet to appear and who may, please underline that, who may even be alive at the present time. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. So I say he may be alive, because it looks to me, as I read my Bible and as I look at world events, it looks to me as though they've just about got the props ready. The furniture is just about set on the stage. And this is going to be one of the first actors that is going to appear on the stage of world history. Now, so I want to speak to you on the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. Now, the first thing we want to do is identify this man. That doesn't mean that we're going to be able to say it's going to be so-and-so, or it isn't going to be so-and-so. No, we can't do that. That would be a waste of time. I haven't the slightest idea who he's going to be. I'm fully convinced he's going to be a Jew. I don't believe that anyone who is not of a Jewish nationality could possibly fill the picture as you have it in the Word of God. But beyond that, I haven't the slightest idea who the individual himself is going to be. But we can identify him in this sense. We can look at these titles that are given to him in the Bible, and we can see what kind of a person he's going to be, because these titles reveal something, at least, and a great deal, I feel, about this coming personage. If we were to turn this morning to Daniel chapter 11, in verse 36, we would read about a king. And he's called a king who shall do according to his will. Therefore, for brevity's sake, we generally speak of him as the willful king. He's going to do according to his will. That is, it seems to me, what he says is going to go. That's all there is to it. No ifs, ands, buts, no discussions, no conferences, nothing at all. This is it. Take it away. He's the willful king. But to me, the interesting thing about that is, he's in direct contrast to Christ. You see, Christ, when he came down, he said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you remember in Gethsemane's garden, he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So that the Antichrist, I'm using a popular term, the Antichrist, the willful king, will be a king in the sense that Christ was king of the Jews. Christ in the past has never been king of anything but the Jews. Christ is not king at the present time. Christ is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the past, he was the king of the Jews. This is a false one. This is the one of whom the Lord said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. You receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. The Antichrist will come in his own name as King of the Jews. He'll do according to his will, and he'll be received by the apostate Jewish nation of that day. Now, if we were to continue in our Old Testament and go over to Zechariah, and read in the 11th chapter of Zechariah, we would read there, about, I believe again it's about the 36th verse, that's close enough, you'll find it anyway, about one who's spoken of as a shepherd. But a very strange adjective is used regarding him, an idle shepherd. Now, not I-D-L-E, that would be a lazy shepherd, and you could understand that. An idle one who wasn't taking care of the flock. But it's I-D-O-L. Now, you know what an idle is. Here's a man who's spoken of as an idle shepherd. Now, I don't profess to fully understand what that means, but I do know that the Antichrist, according to this passage we've been reading in 2 Thessalonians 2, and according to the book of the Revelation, he is going to cause that an image be made of the last great Roman dictator. And he's going to demand that they worship that image. He's going to have power to make it speak. Apparently, and I underline apparently it'll have life. Now, it won't have life. Only God can get life. But apparently, it'll be a living thing, a living idol. And he'll cause all the world to worship that image or that idol. That's the only reason I can see why the shepherd in Zechariah 11 is called an idol shepherd. Sometime read those verses, and you'll find that not only is an I-D-O-L shepherd, he's an I-D-L-E shepherd. So far as the sheep is concerned, he does the very opposite to what a shepherd should do. Now, in contrast to him, think of Christ the Good Shepherd. Read John chapter 10. You see, there's the contrast. Christ A king doing the will of the Father. The Antichrist doing his own will. Christ a good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep, laying down his life that his sheep might have eternal life, then rising from the dead to keep them by the mighty power of his hand. Here's an idle shepherd, thinking only of himself, no interest in the flock whatsoever, but you read it for yourself. Then our search to identify this Antichrist would bring us over to this chapter that we read a few verses of this morning. And you'll notice we have three titles here. Did you notice them? One is in verse 3. In fact, there are two there. First of all, a man of sin. The man of sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, it can't just mean a sinner, because we're all sinners. But in the Bible, you sometimes read of some who's spoken of as a man of peace, a man of righteousness, a man of sin. That is, that's their outstanding characteristic. Now, I take it this man of sin, and the word sin here is lawlessness. He's just a very concentration, shall I say, of sin. Men have been sinful, always sinful since the fall of man. But here's the man of sin. It's all headed up in him, and particularly that phase of sin which is lawlessness, rebellion against God. Man has always been a rebel against God. From the Garden of Eden, he's rebelled against God. But here's a man, he's going to be the rebel, the man of sin, absolutely nothing to do with any of the authority of God whatsoever. Then he's spoken of as the man, the son of perdition. But let's think before we look at that of the contrast between this Antichrist, the man of sin. Why, you think immediately of Christ, the sinless man. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? God gave him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Of Christ it said he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin. He was absolutely sinless. Perfect. Here's the very opposite. You see, the Antichrist is going to be the very opposite. Now you can understand, if we didn't go any farther, why the world would rather have the Antichrist than Christ. If you had two men, a perfect man and a sinful man, what should you choose? Now don't tell me you choose the perfect one. Don't try to tell me that. You wouldn't do it. Because you'd feel terribly uncomfortable all the time he's around. If you had a sinless man, a perfect man living with you, why, it would show up in contrast everything that you did. Now, a whole lot of you thought that you were marrying a perfect man. You didn't. I don't need to tell you, because you've been married for a while. But you wouldn't be happy now if you were married to a perfect man, because you're not perfect. But we feel somewhat at home with a, not just a gross, ungodly person, but after all, a man who, like ourselves, has imperfections and sins. Now, I have no reason to believe that this man's going to be a profligate. I don't believe his morals will be any too good by any means, because I never met a sinner who were. Some can just cover them up better than the others. But it doesn't signify he's going to be an alcoholic. Oh, no. He's too smart for that. But he's going to be characterized by rebellion against the authority of God. And he's spoken of as the son of perdition. Now, there, I believe, refers to his destiny. There are some who believe that because Judas was spoken of as the son of perdition, and the Antichrist is, that Judas is going to be resurrected, and he's going to be the Antichrist. I have never been able to accept that. There's nothing else in the Scripture that warrants that whatsoever that I have ever read. And it seems too far-fetched. Notice keeping. Judas went to hell. You say the Bible says he went to his own place. Yes, and he bought it. How much he paid for it? 30 pieces of silver. You say, I thought that's what he sold Christ for. No, that's what he bought hell for. What are you buying a place in hell for? Whatever you are allowing to keep you from Christ is the price that you are paying for a place in a lost eternity. He went to his own place. Yes, it was for him. And he's there. And I could scarcely believe that God would bring him out of hell even for a brief respite. There's nothing at all in Scripture that I know that would indicate that he'd even get a brief reprieve out of hell before being cast into the lake of fire. But this one is spoken of as the son of perdition. That is, he is bound for perdition. There's no question, there's no doubt about it. Eternal destruction, eternal perdition is going to be his lot, just as it's going to be the portion of all who reject our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 8. Because I want to get this man identified and disposed of. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Now to make it good English, you'd have to put one after wicked. That wicked one, you see? And the word wicked here is lawless. The lawless one. The lawless one. That is, here's one, as I've already indicated, is absolutely against all divine authority. Now, as I watch the stage being set, over in this side, what do I see? Lawlessness. Over here, 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 what do I see? Lawlessness. Pick up your newspaper when you get home today and look at it. All over the front page, lawlessness. In this nation, in every other nation, amongst the young, amongst the older, at the top of the ladder, at the bottom of the ladder, it's an age of lawlessness. We refuse to bow to authority. That's the spirit of today. Now the stage is set, you see. All you need is someone coming onto that stage and saying, I do what nobody tells me. And having the power to back it up. That's this one. The lawless one, you see. The one who absolutely will refuse to bow to any kind of authority. But then, if we were to go to that verse that I referred to, in 1 John chapter 2, we would find him spoken of as the Antichrist. That is, he's the false Christ. And the one who is against Christ in a very specific way. Now all who reject Christ are against Christ. Christ said, he that is not with me is against me. You may not like to feel that because you are respectable and moral and religious that you're against Christ, but you are, unless you're for him. Unless you have definitely taken your stand as belonging to Christ and for him, Christ himself said, he that is not with me is against me. And so you have the spirit of Antichrist, you see. John writes a lot about the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit is just the spirit of being against Christ, as refusing him and rejecting him instead of receiving him as your Savior. If we're to go to Revelation, we'd find in chapter 13 that he's spoken of as a beast with two horns like a lamb, but a mouth like a dragon. That is, when you looked at him, you might think, well, that's a lamb. And then when he spoke, they never heard a lamb speak like that. Now there again, he's the false Christ, you see, because in Revelation, Christ is referred to as a lamb having seven horns. You say, well, I never heard of a lamb with seven horns. No, because Christ is not just an ordinary lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He has all power. This one will have two horns, he'll have a lot of power. But Christ, thank God, has all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. But here is this lamb-like character coming up in the land, in the earth, in Palestine, just as the idle shepherd of Zechariah 11 is raised up in the land, in Palestine. And so the Antichrist is going to appear somewhere in Palestine from amongst the Jewish nation. And you might think, well, this is Christ, maybe. But when you listen to him, it'll be the voice of a dragon, that is, of the devil. Not of God, but of the devil. I'd like to get to that. And so I just point out that in Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19, the same character is spoken of as the false prophet. The false prophet. Now, Christ is a true prophet. He was the one of whom Moses prophesied, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. And twice in the book of the Acts, that's referred to Christ. He was a prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet's a man who speaks for God. Christ spoke for God. Here's this one that's going to speak for the devil, not for God. Now that should be enough to help us to identify him. And I want you to look now at our chapter for just a minute or two on his rise to power and prominence. When's he coming? Well, verse 1 says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. You see, and I'll have to take just a minute to give it a background here. These Thessalonians were being persecuted because they trusted Christ. And someone was telling them, this is the day of the Lord. This is that awful time of judgment and retribution that's coming on the world. And Paul writes to allay their fear. And how does he do it? He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Don't be all upset. Christ is coming to the air. We're going to be gathered to him, you see? And because we're going to be gathered to him, we don't need to be upset about the day of the Lord. We're going to be with him. So before the Antichrist arises, before he's revealed, we are going to be caught up to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And then, and only then, prophecy is really going to begin to move. Only then. So we're the kingdom. Now the world doesn't think much of us. The world looks down its nose at us Christians, if they only knew. As long as there are Christians on this world, the world has a little breathing space. Just as soon as you can't find a Christian, look up, the day of the Lord's on you. And so we are, in that sense, the kingpin, holding back the judgment of the day of the Lord. But then he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now that's the word apostasy. There is coming the apostasy. And apostasy is a turning from the truth of God. There is going to be a complete turning from the truth of God. Now there's been increasingly, and I say as I watch the stage being set, there's always been a turning from the truth. When God saved me almost 40 years ago, they were turning away from the truth. Up in Canada where I was born and reared and saved, the larger denominations 40 years ago were beginning to deny the truths of God. But it's increased through these 40 years. And some of the most fundamental denominations in America are beginning to let go the truth now. But that isn't anything that's coming. The apostasy is coming. But it's not coming until after we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? We're the salt. We are the light of the world, the church, the true church, not any denomination. Born-again believers are the salt of the earth. As long as you have some salt in the meat, it can't become completely corrupt. As long as you have some light, you can't have complete darkness. Now, there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of darkness. But you'll never have complete corruption and complete darkness until the church is gone. But you will have after the church is gone. Then you'll have the apostasy. Let me just briefly say this in a minute. I believe the Bible teaches after the church is gone, these troublesome Christians, these fundamental preachers that are always putting their nose in other people's business, after they're all gone, and we don't hear any more of this talk about the Bible and heaven and hell and God and Christ and all that stuff, after all of that, people will say, let's all get together. We are literally troublesome ones who always stand in the way and say, well, what about the truth? We don't care about truth. Let's get together. And the Protestant world and the Roman Catholic world, and mark you, the heathen world. Well, that's what Mohammedanism and all these other religions are. They'll all come together. Not just Christianity. They'll all come together. I'm convinced of that. And eventually, this man's going to be the head of the whole thing. But after a while, he's going to say, well, I can do without the rest of you. Get gone. All we need is a head around here. And he'll just take the whole thing over. But the apostasy is going to be after the true believers are gone, and there won't be a trace of divine truth left in what professes to be the religious world. Now, can't you see increasingly the stage being set for that? Without any apologies to anyone, I say that the ecumenical movement, although it has ensnared some good people, a few of them, the ecumenical movement is of the devil and the Antichrist, and is preparing the way for what I'm talking to you about. Now, a lot don't realize that, and they've gotten ensnared in it, but that doesn't change the truth. So that the time is after the rapture of the church, after the apostasy, and it's going to be through the power of the devil. Now, I just have to gather all this up because I have preached longer than I'd intended to now, but I want you to notice, please, verse 9 will do. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see? We're in for miracles, friends. In the end of this age, there are going to be all sorts of signs and wonders and miracles take place. Of God? No. Of the devil. You see? And so all preparing for this one. And he's going to come on the stage with such a display of power and signs and lying wonders that the whole world is just going to be deceived by him. These are momentous days we're living in. I must stop. We've just really set the stage a little for this, but if you're interested enough, you'll be back with us on Thursday night, and next Sunday morning we'll just continue this and try and dispose of this character. I hate to leave him around. We've got him on the stage. I'd like to get him off. So we'll try and get rid of him next Sunday morning. You'll have to endure him from now until then. But while you do it, thank God he isn't here yet and you can still be safe. You see? Now, you haven't got much more time. Maybe they'll put the last piece into place today somewhere. I don't know. Maybe they will. Then what? The Lord comes. We're going to be with him. What about you? Would you go? If Christ comes today and calls born again, blood-washed believers into his presence, will you go or will you stay? You say, I'm a church member. Now, pardon me, you misunderstood my question. I'm not at all interested in your church membership. Not at this moment. I ask, are you born again? Has there been a time when you have definitely, personally, from your heart, trusted Christ as your Savior? Can you say, he's mine, I know him, I love him, and I'm living for him? If you can't say that, friends, I wouldn't want to be in your boots for all the money in the world. Every day I go around saying to myself, this may be it. What's it? Why, the day when he's coming back again. The day when we'll be with him, above the storm clouds all together. They'll go on, they'll deepen, they'll darken, but we'll be with him. Be the beginning of a day that will never know a sunset. My, if there wasn't anything else, I'd want to be a Christian just for that. Talk about space travel. Friends, I'm going. Won't even need a suit like this, let alone a space suit. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that good for us, even though it is hot today? Praise God, we've got good things ahead of us if we belong to Christ. But friend, if you don't, there's nothing here and nothing there but judgment for you. Oh, may God save your soul. Keep you from enduring the awful time that lies ahead for this world and for the unsaved in the lake of fire forever. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, grant thy blessing now upon thy precious word. Thou canst take even what has been said, Father, and stir every heart. Stir those of us who are saved to live more for thee, Lord Jesus. Stir those who are not saved that they might get saved this morning. Before they leave this building, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'll be down here. I'd like very much to be back and shake hands with you all, but I just can't quite do it yet. But I'll be down here, and if you'd like to speak to me about your salvation, take a few minutes. It might save you an eternity in hell. Just slip up and talk with me. We'll find a quiet corner, and you can know before you leave today that you'll never, never, never be in hell, but you'll be with Christ forever. The service is over.